Morning. Today's readings are from John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 1 to 11 and 31 to 35. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No, no," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."
I don't know if any of you watch Richard Osman's House of Games. We do that every night. Well, Wilma does anyway. I sometimes get a bit bored. But there's one where they ask the audience to send three words in to describe a film or a book or something like that. And it comes up in one of those word bubbles. And the biggest word, of course, is the one that has the most. And there's no prizes for anybody here who can tell me what the subject is today. It's complicated. It took a long time for me to take on this identity of being a theologian, but that's what I do. I do theology constantly. I mean, not just study it, I think about it constantly. Excuse me. And sometimes we get all wrapped up in this difficult subject, And we forget the most important thing in the Christian faith. If you can have the PowerPoint up, that would be good. Love. Love is all you need, said John Lennon and Paul McCartney. That's all you need, love. I've said several times that one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, Karl Barth, when he was asked what he had found out most important about the Christian faith in his six million word book called Church Dogmatics, and he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There is nothing else. It is all about the love. I like that. So we're continuing on our little series on the mission and identity of the church. We're hanging all our thoughts on the worship of God, fellowship with one another, witness to the world, and service to the world. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but on one of those sweatshirts that you saw on that film that Nathan showed, it said, we are satellites. Did you see that? Not we go to satellites, we are satellites. And we don't go to church, we are the church. It's nothing to do with you ought to, it's to do with we ought to. Because we are the church. It is our job. And to be more specific about love, we are, oops, he was doing it well. Hang on. You all right? Okay. There you go. Nope. It's a nice, I hope you appreciate my PowerPoint because you're seeing it longer than I, whoa, there we go. Got all. Actually, we're chosen to be an example of love. We are chosen to love God and to love one another, but we're actually chosen to be an example to the world, to born, to the wider world of what love looks like. Because love, I love dark chocolate. I love dark chocolate. I love my dog. And I love my wife. I love God. I love Arsenal. All those things, love, 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 what's that all about? What kind of love are we talking about? What's so special about God's love and our Christian love? What is definitively different about the love that we have and that God has that's different to all the other loves? Now, if you, I can only see a nice scene here, but never mind. No, it's not. It's not going. Okay. So, the Bible uses four different words for love. The New Testament does. And you will know, I love words. I absolutely love words. And there are four types of love. There is sexual love, eros, or eros. And that depends upon the attractiveness of the person who is loved. For the lover has to be attracted to the beloved. There's family love. I'm not doing very well here. Oh, there you go. I'll put them all on. There's philia. Philadelphia in the United States is the city of brotherly love. Delphos is brother. But that depends on the relationship. So we love our families because we are related to them. There's this really one which is affection. I like the word affection better than storge. Storge sounds a bit violent, doesn't it? But that's affection. That is the love I have for my dog. It's affection. She's cute, so I feel affection for her. But then there is the most important one, and this is God's love. Agape. We don't know how to say it. It could have been agape. It could have been agape. We don't know. But that does not depend whatsoever on the attractiveness, the relationship, or the cuteness of the loved, the beloved. It depends solely on the character of the one who loves. And that is the love that is always used for God. God loves us. And this can be a bit of a blow to our kind of pride, because it's not because I'm nice, it's not because I'm attractive, it's not because of anything, it's because he is loving. The only thing that God cannot do is not love. It's simply not possible for God not to love, because that's what his character is. And that song that we just sang, I would have said his name is love, because that's the only thing that God is ever defined as, is love, Jesus. And in this passage, you've got John recounting this very long talk that Jesus gives in the upper room before he is betrayed and crucified. And Jesus brings so many different aspects of the disciples' life to the disciples and what they should be like. And it comes at almost the high point of love one another. He demonstrates his love, first of all, by washing their disciples' feet. And just to say, it's not because they're stinky. And they would have been if you'd have walked along a Judean road or through a Judean city. The horses, the cows, the sheep have done their stuff and they were stinky feet. It wasn't because of that. It was because it was the lowest, most despised slave who would have done that job. Nobody would have said thanks to them. They would have done it because that's their job. And when Jesus gets down and washes his disciples, that's why Peter, good old Peter, great example of being a bit of an idiot. He's going to beat me up when I get to heaven, I'm sure. But he's a bit of an idiot. He goes, no, you're not going to wash my feet. I should be washing your feet. And Jesus says, no, you must have your feet washed by me because I must serve you. I must serve you if you want to be my disciple. Now, other ancient religions, human beings were created to serve the gods. God created human beings to serve them. Now, there's a bit of a different view of God, isn't it? Powerful God. You know, you've seen all these pictures of God, haven't you? In, you know, who was it? It was either Leonardo da Vinci or Michelangelo, the one that the creation of man. I can't remember which of them. I get them mixed up. But great, powerful God, big frown on his face, the judge, the creator. No, the servant, God the servant, who we see in Jesus Christ is a true representation, that's what Hebrews said, of God himself. Oh dear, that changes my view of God a little bit. I thought he was going to kind of be up on my enemies. No, he is here to serve. And he says to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you. Now, of course, in Luke, well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in fact, when the people ask him, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love God, love your neighbor. That was given a long time beforehand. So what's so new about it? Well, the thing is, it's the new quality of that love. John the writer of the gospel, he has this concept of eternal life, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, that you may have eternal life. That's not exactly a very good translation of the words, which is life of the age to come. Luke and Mark call it the kingdom of God. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. Paul talks about the new creation. And John talks about the life of the age to come, the life of the future that's come into the present with Jesus Christ. I hope you can get this concept because it's a little bit of a difficult one. But it's the life of the future, the perfect future of God that's coming into the present now. And we, through the power of the Spirit, can live that life out. That's the newness, that's the new quality of life. That's the revolutionary nature of Jesus' love for us and our love for each other. It's not normal. When people say about being a churchgoer, oh, you're interested in religion. No, I have no interest. I'm sorry. I have no interest in religion. I do have interest in revolution, though. The Jesus revolution, the complete change of humanity, the recreation of humanity. Now, you may know that I used to be rather further left-wing than I am now. And I used to read Karl Marx. I've read the whole of Karl Marx's Das Kapital. Didn't understand a single word. Never mind. But he said, you can't create new society with old humanity. And he was right, but I know a man who can. He's called Jesus. And he transformed the human being into somebody who can have that sacrificial love. That same sacrificial love that Jesus had for his disciples. When in John, Jesus says, you will do greater acts than these. We're going to go, what? Walk on water, all that stuff? No, you can love as I love. That's the change. That's the transformation we are hoping for our young people who went to satellites. We become what we have termed a disciple of Jesus Christ. So Jesus demonstrated his love for the disciples. He said that he loved them. Love each other as I have loved you. This is the quality of love. The taking on of his identity as the lowest slave, because he knew his identity was from the Father. And it is only when we know who we are in Jesus Christ can we actually give that away. It's only with the confidence that we know that we are loved by God that I can actually love others in a way where they'll look at me and kind of go, that's a weirdo. Or, oh, you know, I thought you were, you know, you must be a pretty low person then. It's not about pride, because I know that God loves me. I know that Christ died for me. And in that, I can give that love away freely. Freely you have received, freely therefore give. He loved them by washing their feet and ultimately dying. Sorry, I don't have the breath for this. I'm getting out of breath. I took some H2O. The O gives me breath. Oh, well, not very much of a scientist either. Why does Jesus say to the disciples, did you notice that when Judas had left, so Judas got his feet washed by Jesus, but then he didn't hear about Jesus' sacrificial love in dying for them. Which it's obvious that John is making this point. Jesus sacrificed himself. I am going to away from you. You don't know where I'm going. I am going to be glorified. And in John, the glory of Jesus is seen in the cross. So ultimately, Jesus died for the disciples. Paul says, you might not even die for a good person. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the Apostle Paul. So we are chosen as a witness to love. mutual love of the disciples as a witness to the world, and for us, a witness to Bourne and the wider world. So when we walk out of that door, and if somebody walks by, what they should see is the quality of the love of Jesus Christ. And I do know that somebody has said one time, you know, I was really curious because I saw all of you guys walk out and you seem to really love one another. Yeah, that's what we do. That's the answer. You know, being a Christian is not anything more than being a person who loves unconditionally. And that's what Jesus did. So to Bourne and the wider world, and it's only possible. Now, this is not pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps to try and love. Try and love. Oh, it's difficult. No. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been cleansed of sin, and we will never have to be punished for our sin. We will be also released from the power of sin. And eventually we'll be released from the presence of sin. Three P's. From the punishment, the power, and the presence of sin. It's a very old way of remembering salvation. But we're released from the power of sin. We are released by Jesus Christ to love. We were chosen to love. And being chosen is not therefore the obligation to love. It is the release of us into the world to love. And that's what you've got, the love of the Father, mediated by the death of Jesus, and mediated to us by the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Oh dear, I've deafened you all. So in conclusion, God's love is not based upon our merit, but on God's character. It might be a bit of a blow to us, like it was a blow to Israel. This is Deuteronomy 7. I didn't choose you because you were the greatest of nations, because you're not. You're small. And you're a stiff-necked people, by the way. So thanks, God. So it's not based upon us. It's based upon him. To love as Christ loves us, we need to know our identity. We need to serve others, but this service to the other means sacrifice of ourselves for each other. And that sacrifice can only be done through the love of Jesus Christ for us and the world. And I've nipped over into 1 Corinthians 13. I don't normally try and keep to John, but it's 13, so I thought that'd be all right. You wouldn't notice a bit at the beginning. The famous hymn to love. Love is patient, kind, not envious, not boastful, not proud. It honours others. It's self-sacrificing. It doesn't get angry easily. It's forgetful of wrongs. It delights in good. It protects others, trusts others, hopes the best for others. It perseveres and has no limits. Okay, off you go. Off I go. There you go. That is really the conclusion of all things, isn't it? If we don't love, how can we expect the world to understand that love that Jesus Christ has for us and has for them? Now, I'm going to ask Kate, you might have sung this in the hymn singing. Samuel Crossman, "My Song is Love Unknown." By all accounts, he didn't seem to be a very lovable person. But anyway, he said, "My song is love unknown, my Saviour's love to me. Love to the loveless shown, that they may lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? He came from his blessed throne salvation to bestow. But men made strange and none the longed for Christ would know. But oh, my friend indeed, who at my needs his life did spend." Sometimes, got to turn over the page here. "Sometimes they strewed his way and his sweet praises sing, resounding all the day, Hosanna to their King. Then crucify with all their breath, and for his death they thirst and cry. They rise and needs will have. My dear Lord made a way. A murderer they save. The prince of life they slay. Yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence may free. He's going to free his foes, in other words. In life no house, no home, my Lord on earth might have. In death no friendly tomb, but what a stranger gave. But what may I say, heaven was his own, but mine the tomb wherein he lay. Here might I stay and sing, no story so divine. Never was love, dear king, never was grief like thine. This is my friend, in whose sweet praise I all my days could gladly spend. Wow, what words. Just that first bit. My song is love unknown. I can't get my head round God's love for me. I can't. However much I think about it, I can't get my head around that. That he would actually come to this world, live amongst sinful human beings, and die for them when they hated him. And he said, forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. He actually made an excuse to God, the Father, for these murderers. So, here's the challenge. I like to leave a challenge for myself. Exercise that sort of love for others, especially the unlovable. Find somebody you don't get on with. I'm going to get a lot of people that's getting lots of love for me this week. Especially the unlovable. Think about those people on the street who you cross the street with, a beggar in Peterborough or in Bourne. Just think about that. Show love to them. Find ways of serving one another and those in the world. That's what Jesus did. If we're followers of him, that's what Nick was talking about last week. Be conformed to what he's like, and that's what he's like. And see them through Christ's eyes. See them through Christ's eyes. There's a man called John Drane, who is an author. He's got two books in the library. And he was in the Western Isles when Diana died. And they heard on the radio that Diana had died on the way to the church. And in the evening, his wife, who is an evangelistic clown, she dresses a clown. And in the evening, she decided to, they asked the pastor, and he said, people won't respond. It's in the northwest of Scotland, for goodness sake. They won't get response. And so she made her face up. And every clown has a different type of face. But every single clown has a cross on their eyelids. European clowns have a cross on their eyelids. And she said, if you want to see everybody else through the eyes of Christ, come forward and I will paint a cross on your eyelids. And like, as a body, they got up and went forward. And they spent the rest of the week going around people's houses, evangelizing and comforting people, and saw marriages come back together again, and all sorts. Because they had seen Christ. Us through others through the eyes of Christ. That's what we've got to do, really, is try and look with Christ's eyes and have that agape love that means we cannot not love them. Let's pray. Lord God, you lay challenges out to us in such an amazing way, not only through words, but through the demonstration of your love for us. And Lord, when we think about the cross, it breaks our heart that we were the ones really who were standing there shouting, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Because Lord, you know that we prefer power than suffering. Help us, Lord, to see the world through your eyes. Loving Father, we pray that you would help us do that. Lord Jesus, we thank you for enabling us to do that as well. And Holy Spirit, we open ourselves up to you. And want to love others as you love them. In the name of our loving Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.